Good morning, church. I am glad to be here with you all. We are currently going through a series called Preacher's Choice, where each minister gets to go before you all. They pick a passage of their choice from the Bible to preach from. And today I have the privilege of walking you all through one of my favorite psalms, that's Psalm 34. And if I were to sum up this psalm in one word, it would be the word refuge. Now, it's not a word we often use in our day-to-day vocabulary, but I believe we have a sense of what it means. When we say refuge, we think of safety and security. It's like the little child that grips tightly to his or her mother or father's arms during a thunderstorm at night, and they feel the sense of safety and security in their arms. But sadly, in some situations, it's not a thunderstorm at night. It's even more intense. Here's a story of real refuge that I want to share with you all. It's during World War II, and a two-year-old Melka and her family were forced into a Jewish ghetto in present-day Ukraine by Nazi invaders. The city, once home to 25,000 Jews in 1939, witnessed the survival of only 30 people. Melka's father was fatally shot during the initial violence, urging his wife to save the children before his death. Forced into hiding, including many months in a small pit, Melka lived in constant fear. The pit became a place of refuge, a safe place to hide from their enemies. This was actually quite a common experience during World War II in Ukraine and other surrounding nations. NBC News reported that under the cobblestone streets of Lviv, Ukraine, researchers had uncovered hiding spots in sewers where some Jews managed to flee from Nazi occupying forces during World War II. The researchers found a hidden cave scattered with artifacts that is believed to have been the group's main shelter. This was a place of refuge. In Psalm 34, David makes it clear that though we have earthly places of refuge like caves, he wants us to see that our ultimate refuge can be found in God. This psalm is unique in its structure too. It's what it's called an acrostic poem. An acrostic poem, it has a specific design and pattern in mind. What this means for our psalm is that each sentence begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, with the exception of two verses. So why write the poem in this way? Well, it's to encourage involvement, but also memorization. So clearly, David wants us to remember what he's about to share. So I want you to join me now as we go to Psalm 34. We're going to read the entire psalm. It's a bit lengthy, but you know, brace yourself because this is good for us to read through it all together to fully understand what we're about to receive. Psalm 34, it says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, oh children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. Now, in order to fully appreciate what we just read, I believe it's important to take a look at the life of David, what was leading up to this point when he wrote this psalm. It says at the start of the psalm, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. This is a direct reference to 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David was fleeing from King Saul, and he ends up going to the enemy territory, the city of Gath, where the giant Goliath was from. That's the same giant that David had slayed prior. So he's fleeing Saul because Saul became very jealous of David. He was jealous of his success, and he was determined to kill him. So David flees Saul. He ends up in the city of Gath, where his enemies do not like him. Imagine, you just killed our biggest warrior, and now you're coming here for refuge. The king, Abimelech, we also known as King Achish, is there, and David is trembling. He's in fear for his life. So what does he do? Like the top of our scripture says, he changed his behavior. He started to act like an insane person. I mean, he started to scratch the walls around him in front of the king, started to drool and pretend he was a madman, hoping that this would be the thing that would help him escape. It's a very humiliating scene, but it worked, and he was able to leave. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 2, that David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. This is where most scholars believe that David wrote Psalm 34 in the cave of Adullam. David was in great distress. He was vulnerable. And he wasn't alone. It says his family came to him, his household, and the soldiers were with him. They were also in great distress. And they were looking for someone to lead them. It says that David became their commander, so no doubt they were looking to David to lead them, but could he do it? David is on the run for his life. He couldn't find refuge in his own hometown as long as Saul was determined to kill him. He couldn't find refuge in the city of Gath with the Philistines, so he flees to this cave of Adullam. Is this cave where he's going to find refuge? Could you imagine the kind of stress that David was in? Could you imagine the uncertainty that he was feeling, the pressure to lead? It would be tempting to grumble and complain. It would even be tempting to question the goodness of God. But David does the opposite. He blesses God. And why? Because David finds refuge in him. David sees God as his place of refuge. This is what David wants his readers to learn from his experience, that God is our refuge. Let's walk through Psalm 34 together, and let's discover four different ways, like David, you and I, we can find refuge in God. So the first thing we see from David's psalm is that we can find refuge in God as we worship him. How awesome is that? We just finished worshiping and singing praises to God together, right? Let's read Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Think about a time when you had an incredible encounter. You met somebody so special, or you had an amazing experience. And when you try to describe that person or that experience you have, one word often doesn't do it justice, right? It's like, oh, you have to meet my friend Matthew, my new amazing friend. He is so kind, so generous, so considerate of others. Oh, you have to try this pasta dish. It is so delicious. The flavor is juicy, rich with Italian spices. But look at David. In these first three verses alone, he describes his worship to God in five different ways. He says, I will bless the Lord, praise the Lord, boast in the Lord, magnify the Lord, exalt the Lord. This is the same David who's on the run for his life, by the way. He couldn't find refuge in his hometown because remember, he's running away from King Saul who wants him dead. And he leaves the city of the Gath with the Philistines because they also want him dead. And now he's in a cave with his friends and family in distress. How can you possibly say, I will bless the Lord at all times? I'm going to praise him continually in this cave, in this situation. David understood something. He understood that God is sovereign and he's in control. He's the same God who defeated Goliath for him, is the same God who's with him in that cave. And the Apostle Paul would agree with David and told the church in Thessalonica to do the same. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we can see from Scripture that this is what God invites us to do, but how does this lead us to true comfort? How does this bring us to a place of safety and security, a place of refuge? Well, let me share with you all a personal story of my own. There are some heavy parts to this story that I'm about to share. It was August 2011, and I was getting ready for a church camp. Our church that I used to attend years ago would do an annual church camp in the summertime, and I was involved with the kids program, and I was helping get set up. And in coming, my friend and a good mentor of mine runs into the room so serious. I've never seen him so serious in my life. He says, Mandela, pick up your phone. And I didn't feel like any missed calls were happening, so I checked my phone, and I saw 11 missed calls. And it was from various members of my family. I knew it was very serious. I called my dad, and I hear him crying over the phone. He couldn't even find the words to say. And then finally, he gets the courage to say it, and he says, Mandela, your brother, Sean, has drowned and he died. And I just remember that moment, church, my heart, it felt like it stopped. I started to walk towards a nearby forest. I got on my knees and I wept bitterly. It hurt so much. My family came to pick me up. And they drove us. We drove to that beach in Kelowna. As the divers were waiting for the body, I didn't know what to do. Like David, I was surrounded by my family. I'm looking at my family in anguish, in bitterness of heart. They were hurting. They were sobbing. Everyone was shocked. I didn't know what to do. And then my mom started to do something. She started to sing. She started to worship God. And like David says in verse 3 of our psalm, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. She tells us to come together, to hold hands and worship God. I couldn't believe it. I'll never forget that moment. It was a defining moment in my walk with God. I can't even imagine what the people on that beach were thinking. They're looking at us and saying, look at these people who just lost someone they love. They're hurting. Why would they think it's a good time right now to sing, to worship their God? My mother invited us to worship God with her and to cry out to him. And then we started to find refuge in God as we worshiped him. We were comforted by God in our grief. And we found safety and security in him because God started to protect us from that kind of grief that threatened to destroy our peace of mind. I just want you to consider your own life for a moment. Some of the heartaches maybe you're going through or you've been through, disappointments, trials, tragedies. Do you draw near to God? Or do you find yourself drifting away? I also recall times in my own life when I didn't worship God, but I drifted away. And I chose vices. Maybe that's been you. Because you couldn't even find the words to say. You might be in a hard place right now. But I wonder what might happen if you would begin to thank God in this circumstance of yours for the things that will never fail you. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. Like David, you too can also find refuge in God as you worship him. Why? Because when we worship God, we take our mind off of the issue, the problem, the tragedy that's very real. But then we begin to fix our eyes on Jesus, fix our eyes on the one who holds it all together. This is why David could say in verse 2 so confidently, in the middle of a storm, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. On that beach in Kelowna, I was helpless. I discovered that I could not save my brother from drowning. I experienced the reality of death that day. But what I learned that day is that God holds the power of life and death itself. I could boast in the Lord because he is the savior of the world. I could boast in the Lord because my brother, he knew the Lord. And though he died, death did not defeat him, because God had redeemed him and he was delivered into the hands of the living God. David doesn't only invite us to find refuge in God as we worship him, but we could also find refuge in God as we walk with him. I want us to read Psalm 34, verse 4 to 7. It says here, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Consider some of the closest relationships in your life. It could be your brother, a sister, a best friend. And why are they so close to you compared to other people? Truly, it's often because you spend a lot of time with that person, right? You get to know them on a deeper and intimate level. If you're married here, that person would be your spouse or should be your spouse. Now, when two people get married, these are two becoming one. You go to the wedding celebration, what happens? We share our vows, they exchange rings, and they sign the marriage certificate, and they live happily ever after, right? Well, it takes more than just exchanging a vows and signing a paper to make a marriage thrive. You need to do life together. You pray together. You help each other. You encourage one another. You forgive each other. You walk closely together. In the Bible, when someone has a close relationship with God, the word walk is often used to describe their relationship with God. It shows that your faith is in action. And you might have heard that old famous phrase that says, don't talk the talk unless you can walk the walk. In Genesis, the Bible says that Enoch and Noah walked with God. It shows that they trusted God. To walk with God means you had a close and intimate relationship with him. And when you have a close and intimate relationship with someone, what happens? Trust is built. You begin to trust them. You become vulnerable before them. It's the same for David. He walked with God. And the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. He pursued God. He pursued God and he found refuge in him. Just look at how David walked with God in verses 4 to 7. In verse 4, David sought the Lord. Verse 5, we see David looked to the Lord. In verse 6, David cried to the Lord. Verse 7, David fears the Lord. So we can see here that David clearly pursued a deep and personal relationship with God. He looked to God for help. He wasn't afraid to be vulnerable with God because he knew that God is the one to set him free. He was the one to help him in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a crisis. He learned to fear God and honor him above all else. What about you? How does your walk with God look like on a day-to-day basis? Do you find it hard to be vulnerable with God? To cry out to him, look to him. Just look what happens when we surrender control and walk with God like David. Verse 4, when David sought the Lord, God answered him and delivered him. In verse 5, when David looked to God, he became radiant and he was no longer ashamed. In verse 6, when David cried out to God in his vulnerability, the Lord heard him and the Lord saved him. When we fear God, God encamps around us and delivers us. God wants you to have a close and personal relationship with him. Because as you learn to walk with him closely, your trust in him grows stronger, and then you find safety and security in him. You find refuge in him. And just like a husband and a wife that walk closely together, what happens when you walk closely together? Your love grows stronger. And beautiful things happen. You find great satisfaction in each other. And David invites us to do the same with God, which leads to our third point. We can find refuge in God when we find satisfaction in him. David says in Psalm 34, verses 8 to 10, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." That's good news. I recall a time in my college years where a friend of mine could not stop bugging me about trying this authentic Jamaican dish of theirs. It's called ackee and saltfish, and I was just starting to get a little annoyed because they said, "This is the best dish, and I love food. I'm a foodie. I love food." I'm like, "I had no good food." He's like, "No, you have to try this dish. You need to taste it. It's so delicious." Finally, he convinced me to go, and we went and we tried this dish. And church, I'll be honest with you, I think I almost started to cry. I know, it's bad. I felt as if tears were welling up because this dish was incredible. That's how big of a foodie I am. I got emotional. It felt like a worship experience. I know my wife laughs at me about this all the time. But I stopped and said, "Man, this is good." And I started to sing its praises. But here's the thing. David is inviting us to a better meal, to taste something different than a good dish that you can have from a friend or a loved one. It's similar to when Jesus said to his disciples in John 6, verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Like Jesus, David was not inviting his people to taste and see something that was temporary, but something that is eternal. This is good. David wanted his people to experience the goodness of God. He goes on to say, "Blessed are those who take refuge in him." The word blessed means to be happy. Who doesn't want to be happy, right? To be happy and fulfilled. He said, you're happy, you're fulfilled when you find your refuge, your satisfaction in him. Why are they happy? Well, because they're finding their safety and security in God. When we experience safety and security in God, we find great satisfaction. This is God's invitation to us, and it's for you too. So how sweet is Jesus to you? When you think of Jesus, when you think of God, do you get excited like a favorite meal of yours that you just can't wait to eat? Or when you think of God, do you feel like, "Oh man, I have to do this. It's leftovers in the fridge, the only thing left to eat. I guess I have to eat it. I'm hungry." In life, we will face times of difficulty. Like I shared my story before. There will be times where we feel desperate, hungry, and in need. We don't feel satisfied. Just like the young lions in verse 10 that suffer want and hunger. But here's the good news for the believer. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. God will satisfy your deepest needs. Whatever you are longing for, you can find it in him. When those needs are met, oh, you're left feeling comforted. Think about it. When you feel so satisfied in your relationship, in your marriage, in something that you consume, you're comforted, you feel safe and secure. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I encourage you to find your satisfaction in him. David teaches us an important lesson also in the final verses of this psalm. He wants us to learn in our final point for today that we can find refuge in God by fearing him. Let's read Psalm 34, verses 11 to 14. It says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now, at first glance, when we read this, it may seem hard to understand. How can I find refuge in God when I fear him? Well, to fear God is this trembling of his great and awesome power, awareness of his holiness. We're turning away from sin because you understand how serious sin is in the eyes of a holy God. The author of Proverbs would agree, and he doesn't just say that the fear of the Lord is the turning away from evil. He says the fear of the Lord is also the hatred of evil. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of perverted speech I hate." So how does this lead us to a place of refuge? Well, James Johnson says it well in his commentary in Psalm 34. The great secret is that if you fear God, you will fear nothing else. And if you don't fear God, you will fear everything else. If God becomes so magnified in your life, through your worship, with your walk with him, as you walk closely to him, in your experience with him and finding great satisfaction in him, you can't help but fear this awesome and holy God. This is why the psalmist boldly proclaims in Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" David goes on also to teach us the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. This is amazing. Those who fear the Lord will turn away from evil, and they turn to God and his righteousness. It says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, because the righteous are turning to God. You can find safety and security because God's eyes are on you. As you pursue him and his righteousness, you can be assured that God's eyes are watching over me. Because you fear him, you understand the consequences of sin. You understand that that pathway, the wicked, it leads to destruction. But in the power of God, in the place where I can tremble before a holy God, I'm also safe and secure because he's watching over me. David says in verse 18 that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. It takes humility to come under a holy God and tremble before him, to recognize your desperate state and realize how much you desperately need a Savior. That in your brokenness, some of us may be feeling crushed in our spirit, but we turn to God and his righteousness. But what does it mean to be righteous according to this text? Well, it means to do what is right in the sight of God. It says in verse 20 that for the righteous, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Well, this phrase may seem strange to us when we read this, and especially if you've had a broken bone before. The audience, though, that read this for the first time, the original audience, would understand that this phrase meant God's ultimate protection over David. But it also holds some other significance. This verse is actually prophetic. In the Old Testament, God required a special lamb called the Passover lamb to be sacrificed, and the blood of that lamb would cover the sins of the people. The instructions were very clear that none of the bones should be broken. Deuteronomy 12:46 says, "It must be eaten inside the house Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, and we discover in the gospel according to John that when Jesus died on the cross, that none of his bones were broken. This was significant because the author saw that this is a prophecy that was fulfilled in Psalm 34. John 19, verse 36 says, "For these things took place that scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." David didn't even realize that what he was writing would be fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus Christ hundreds of years later. Why is this significant? Well, David, remember, he's trying to teach us the fear of the Lord. Because those who fear God turn away from sin and they turn to a holy God and his righteousness. They do what is right in the sight of God. But if we consider our own lives, dear friends and family, if we consider our own walk, do we get this right all the time? Do we find ourselves turning away from evil and doing what is right in the sight of God? Do we hate evil? Or do we find ourselves indulging in the things that God hates? In reality, none of us always make the right decisions that show we fear God. We fail. We sin. Even our righteous deeds are tainted. That's why the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." So what do we do? Well, I believe the answer is in this final verse, in verse 22 of our psalm. "The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." And if you recall in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." David finishes this psalm with great assurance. None, this is good news, church. None who take refuge in him will be condemned. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, becomes our righteousness. We take the pressure off of ourselves to fix our own issues. We can't fix what's going on the inside of us. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, becomes our righteousness, and we get the righteousness of Christ in us so that we can go before a holy God. We could draw near because of what our blessed Redeemer has done for us. It says, "None of those who take refuge in him shall be condemned." They're redeemed because of what Jesus Christ had done on the cross. Our ultimate place of refuge, in whom there is no condemnation, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Let me finish this message with an illustration that I believe will really help us understand why we can find refuge in God as we fear him. And it comes from a sermon that John Piper shared in his Light and Truth podcast. And he was trying to help his audience understand the fear of the Lord. And he was describing the overwhelming power of a hurricane. And I don't know if you've ever experienced a hurricane in real life or witnessed or watched one online, but they're devastating, they're powerful. But he describes God like the powerful hurricane and the winds and his holiness, his great awesomeness. But there's something else in a hurricane called the eye of the hurricane that he wanted to describe. He says this, "By contrast, the hurricane eye is almost calm. It experiences little or no precipitation and is often exposed to blue sky. The way to live your life in a way that Jesus breaks in and turn things around is to live your life in the eye of the hurricane. The hurricane is the indescribable power of the living God surrounding you. You take him seriously and you tremble at his power and his holiness. You feel enclosed by this God, but the enclosure has you in a pocket of love and security and comfort of the Holy Spirit. We can find refuge in God because of what Jesus Christ has done Because he becomes our righteousness. He covers the sins that we've committed. He deals with the wrath of God, that holy and awesome and powerful God. And we find safety in the eye of the hurricane because of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. So I don't have to fear failure when I find refuge in Jesus. So I don't have to fear death itself when I find refuge in Jesus. Let's consider all these things together, church. Let's remember that Jesus Christ has become our righteousness, and none who place their refuge in him will be condemned. Can I invite you all to stand with me as we're going to prepare to share in communion together? And before I pray for you, I just want to remind you that the servers are going to come around as the worship team will lead us in a time of worship. And during this song, as the elements are being passed around, please remember to take both cups. And if you're a believer here, we encourage you to participate. And if you're not, if you don't consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ and a follower, we ask that you would just pass it along. And we encourage you to witness this, that my hope and prayer is that you would find refuge in him, that you would receive the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So let's pray and let's now respond in worship. And after this song, Carl will come up, one of our elders, and will lead us through a time of communion. But let's respond in worship like David, and let's exalt his name together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship you. And I know that there are some in here who came with heavy burdens. I know there's some in here who are broken and crushed, who are in a storm, or maybe coming out of one. Would they be encouraged? Would they find safety and security in you, in Jesus Christ, your Son? May they cry out to you, because I know, God, you hear us, and we bless your holy name.